I think we barely made it to the sixth verse of the first chapter last week. We spoke about God being light and also about the nucleus of our Orthodox tradition is really the Holy Eucharist. And if everything else is gone from the church, if we only have divine liturgy, we have it all. We have Christ and the divine liturgy sustained our enslaved Greek people for four centuries and even the people in Cyprus for many, many generations. And also, as we mentioned last week, the communists made a big mistake thinking that it was the sermon. They thought if they would prohibit the sermon, then somehow people will not be educated and then they would stop being Christians. Today we'll try to get through chapter 1, and I will quickly read the verses starting from 6. If we say that we have kinonia, communion with him, with Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have communion with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And St. John is really focusing on some of the false teachers of his age, the Gnostics. The Gnostics were Christians. They entered Christianity by baptism, but then they confused some of their Gnostic knowledge. And Gnosticism was one of the worst enemies of the early church. The church fathers fought Gnosticism because Gnosticism accepted everything, but it added everything from different religions too. Christianity does not do very well with these additions. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's nothing false about God. There's no darkness. And same thing with our faith, Orthodoxy. There's many things that we may not understand. But if we persist and be patient, all these answers will come very clear to us. And if we say that we have fellowship, we have kinonia. I don't like that word too much, fellowship, because fellowship is like, having company with each other, okay? Kinonia is communion. It's really being united in Christ, being united through the Holy Eucharist. That's what makes us kinonous of Christ, communicants of Christ, participants of the faith of Christ. So if we say that we have communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I was really amazed. I couldn't believe the ignorance of a lot of people on Greek television. There was a topic there again about homosexual couples living together and they need to have legal status. And of course, the Church of Greece spoke up against this. And I was really amazed by the ignorance, not necessarily the television personality, because most of them are basically chosen from that mindset, but the rest of the people who they have been convinced that people are somehow born that way. And this is a very, very bad teaching. Christians cannot possibly accept that kind of teaching. No, our church is not against science, but true science. And we need to make things clear and understand that if this was the case, if somehow people who have that mindset were born that way, then God would not necessarily have anything against them. This would not be looked upon as lawlessness or sin. And we need to mention this because a lot of our children are going to run into this in school. They're going to be taught certain things that go against science because there's a certain agenda out there to try to indoctrinate our children about things that are dark. And I will mention some responsible scientific studies. One that was done in 2003 about homosexuality being an inherited trait. So the Genome Consortium of the world, the International Genome Consortium, this was hundreds and hundreds of scientists all over the world who had lab tests from all over the world and studied this for many, many years. They announced the successful completion of the Human Genome Project, and this is what they came up. They studied the X and Y chromosomes, the two chromosomes responsible for gender. How many chromosomes do we have? Not 26. How many chromosomes? Very clear. The human cell. Come on. How many chromosomes?
Lost 20.
Yes, Panayoti. Come on. 46.
Oh, I was going to say 26 pairs. But
okay. Am I right? Is anybody here? Yeah, I think so. 23 pairs. Okay. 23 pairs. That's correct. So it is 46. Okay. I'm going back 40 years now. So I have to go by memory. So we have 46 chromosomes. The two chromosomes that are responsible for gender are the X and Y. So these scientists for many, many years, they completed the study of the sequence of the genes. They mapped the genes on these chromosomes, and they found that the X chromosome harbors 1,168 genes, the X. Now, boys have XY and women have XX. Okay, the Y chromosome is much smaller, and it has 251 genes. Now, this was done by hundreds of scientists, and this study was led up by Baylor University, Max Planck Institute, Sanger Institute, Washington University, and many others. They spend millions of dollars analyzing the unique X and Y chromosomes. And this was their conclusion. Neither the map for the X nor the Y chromosome contains any gay gene. Nothing. Nothing like that. According to the 2000 census, they did a census of how many people we have in this country. According to the 2000 census, listen to these numbers. It's amazing. Less than one half of 1% of the 106 million households. In other words, 0.42% said that they were homosexual. Less than half of a percent. And this is a demonic deception. And this is why St. Paul, a couple thousand years ago, 1 Corinthians 6:9, do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor extortioners, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. Because what sin does, it really impedes our ability to love God. There's many people out there that they do not have this information because they have been deceived. If you would ask, you would go out in a hall and you ask 100 people, they're going to tell you, 40, 50, 60% are going to tell you, well, these people are born this way because they have been deceived by the media and those people who have an agenda. And St. Paul tells us that this is a deception. By the way, we are not picking on a certain group of people here because a sin is a sin. St. Paul says those who practice premarital sex, those who practice extramarital sex, those who steal, the thieves, extortioners, those who drink excessively, they will have the same lot. The same thing with a drunkard, someone who drinks. You say, well, what's wrong with drinking wine? Drinking a little bit of wine is good. St. Paul says to Timothy, drink a little bit of wine because of your stomach. But do it with moderation. And something which is very neutral, like wine, which is really not sinful to have some wine, if you begin to indulge excessively and then it becomes an addiction, you will become totally self-centered. And when you only look out for yourself, then you cannot practice the love of God. And if you don't have love in your heart, it will never become Christ-like. Sin is an impediment that keeps us from becoming Christ-like. The same thing with greed. Having money is very good. You can buy things, you can help people. Money is good. But if we allow money to possess us, then it's destructive because we become very self-centered, very greedy, and then money replaces our trust in God. Instead of us trusting God, then we trust our money. A question from Zaharula.
Can't you say that about any addiction, though?
Food, any addiction.
Food addiction.
Absolutely. Any addiction. Cigarettes. Absolutely. And that's why the three main mothers of all sin is philidonia, love of pleasure, philargyria, love of possessions, and philodoxia, love of attention, love of glory. So anything, any kind of addiction replaces, it takes over our heart, and it keeps us from really learning how to love God. That's why the first, one of the first passions is gluttony, when we live to eat instead of eating to live. You know, we fight that with fasting. Sin separates us from God, and it does not allow us to reach our Christian potential. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have communion with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And here the question is, but if we walk in the light, then why do we need the blood of Jesus Christ? If we already walk in the light, as He's in the light, so even if we walk in the light, we still need Holy Communion, we still need the blood of Jesus Christ. And Saint Mitrofanis answers that for us, and he says, doesn't matter how much we walk in the light, doesn't matter how we advance, as Christians, we're always going to have some faults, some sins, because we have alterations. You know, sometimes we feel a lot of praise, we feel like studying the scriptures, coming to church, but we have our low times. You know, we have our days where we don't feel so strong. So we have these variations. And of course, we do sin with our eyes, with our words, our anger. Who doesn't get upset? I mean, we have these passions. And the truth is that even if we live one day, according to the scriptures, even if we live one day, we will still sin. It is not possible to live, to go for a whole day without sinning. And as you can understand, sinning is not necessarily, you know, harming someone, or we can sin with our mind, with our heart, because the sin begins in the heart. So when we do not fight our passions, then these passions begin to enslave us. They enslave our noose. They enslave our heart. The passion of philidonia, the love of pleasure, enslaves us. And then we begin to spend a lot of time on these passions. And of course, we're not going to reach our Christian potential. And the way to avoid these things is, first of all, we have to know what sin is. We have to know what darkness is. And the way to avoid darkness is to have the light of God. So the measure is not the world. It's very important not to listen to the world when it comes to spiritual matters. Generally speaking, we don't trust what the world does. We trust our spiritual father. We trust our church fathers. We trust our church in general. So the measure for us as Christians is not the world. It's not the politicians, and certainly not the television personalities. The measure is the law of Christ, the law of God. And according to David in Psalm 119, verse one of those long psalms that's about 5-6 pages, Psalm 119, an amazing psalm, verse 105, your law is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The law of God is like a floodlight that shows our path. It shows us which way to go. But in order to have that light, we have to study His law. We have to study the Scriptures. So as Christians, we walk in darkness when we accuse God for our sinful actions. Sometimes we say, well, I can't help it. God made me this way, when we get angry. Or, you know, when we have a certain, I was born this, I was made this way. No, we were not. God made us perfect in the Garden of Eden. Unfortunately, after the fall, we do have a propensity towards sin. We kind of slip into sin. It's easy to slip because of the fallen nature. We have inherited the fallen nature of Adam. Although sin itself does not exist in its essence, evil does not exist. There's no essence in evil. Evil only exists in the choice of people or angels, the dark angels. So that's why it is good to get rid of our passions now, because they will not exist in the other life, because sin will not exist in the other life, because God is only good. So anybody who does not have the qualities of God by keeping the commandments of God, the light of God, then will not be able to commune with God. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't think anybody here says that we have no sin. We all sin every day. Again, St. John is referring to some of the people of his time. There were some Gnostics that were speaking like this because they had ignorance about the true God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the old church, they used to confess their sins publicly, just like Zacchaeus. The gospel of past Sunday, Zacchaeus, he had no problem after he was touched by Christ. After he came down from the sycamore tree, he confessed, he made a public confession. All those that I have cheated, I'm going to return 4 times the amount of money that I stole from them. So he made a public confession. Later on, when Christians grew in numbers and got a little weaker spiritually, and the husband would not feel very comfortable about hearing some kind of an inappropriate action from their wife and vice versa, then out of mercy, the church decided to have confessions done privately as we have them today. Confession was instituted by Christ himself. A lot of people ask, well, does the Bible say that we have to confess our sins? Well, right here it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But also Christ, after His resurrection, gave the authority to His apostles to retain and loosen sins. He says, whatever sins you bind here on earth, they are bound in heaven. And whatever sins you loose here on earth, they are loosened in heaven. And that institutes the sacrament of holy confession. How are we going to repent for something that if we don't believe it's a sin? There's a number of people that say, well, I don't really believe that action is a sin. How is that action a sin? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm doing something in my private life. I'm not hurting anybody. When we go to confession, then the grace of God will come and will illumine us. And even the things that we might not understand at time that might be sinful, then God will illumine us and we will be able to see that these actions do hurt our soul. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As I said, in the Orthodox Church, we don't have anybody sinless. As a matter of fact, the closer somebody gets to God, the more they see their sins. The saints see even the smallest sins about them, and they will weep even about one thought because the standards are very high. To him, that much is given, much is required. It's like right now, we don't see any dust in this room. Everything looks so clean. The table is clean. If we would bring a floodlight in here, like 1,000 watts, you will not believe how much dust you're going to see. Little hairs going up your nose and things like that. We don't see any of that, but they do exist, and that's how it is. It's amazing. All you have to do is watch the sun rays when it come through the window, and you see all those dust things jumping around, because now we have a much brighter light. The same thing happens with our saints. The more they purify their heart and soul, and the closer they get to God, they compare themselves with the light of God. As a matter of fact, when the saints go into the uncreated light and they come out of it, they feel so humble. They feel almost like animals. And compared to the sun, the uncreated light of God is so bright that when Father Paisios came out of the, Saint Paisios, when he came out of the uncreated light, it was during the day, and he says, "Didn't the sun come out today?" Still, he thought it was still night. That is the difference between the brightness and the glory of the uncreated light compared to the light of the sun. And that's kind of glory that we will all experience in the other life. In the other life, everything will be glorified. Everything, the whole universe will change and become kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is really the glory of God. And we will be able to see the glory of God, which is the uncreated light of God. We will never be able to see the essence of God that's not visible to any created being. But we will be able to see the light of God, the same light that the apostles, St. John, James, and St. Peter, the same light that they saw on Mount Tabor when Christ was transfigured in front of their eyes. Christ always had his grace right from the time he was a tiny baby, from the conception. He always had state of theosis. And he simply revealed himself. He revealed that glory to his apostles. And they only saw part of it, as much as they could. St. Paul wasn't ready to see that light because he was persecuting the Christians. St. Paul came into the church about a year later. He was in darkness at the time. St. Paul was in darkness. He thought that he was serving God. And after the martyrdom of St. Stephen, he got permission from the priest to go to Damascus and try to apprehend more Christians. And on the way to Damascus, this light hits him on the horse, and he hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" At that very moment, the uncreated light of God hit Paul and blinded him. He went totally blind. He fell off the horse. He lost his eyesight. And then he walked as a blind man into Damascus to find a Christian, to baptize him. And after he was baptized, he got his sight back. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Not a single one of our saints in the history of the church has ever mentioned that I no longer sin when I am teaching. I no longer make mistakes. Infallibility does not exist in this life. Only Christ Jesus, only Christ is infallible because he's God, he's the Son of God. So if we confess our sins, we will be forgiven. Isaiah says in the Old Testament, say your sins first. That's very important too. You know, a lot of times we go to confession and people who go for the first time say, "Father, ask me first. Just ask me. I don't know what to say." So people begin to, the priest will begin to ask them, "Did you do this? Did you do that? Or have you?" And that's a beginning, but it's not a true confession. We have to go in and we have to say the sin that bothers us the most. We have to say that first and get it out of the way, because sometimes the evil one will come and kind of convince us to hide that, put that away for a little bit, or we may forget it. So if we did something that bothers us, the best thing to do is to get that out of the way first. So if we confess our sins, God is righteous and he will forgive us. Say your sins first, Isaiah says, and do it voluntarily. Admit your sins and you will be justified. In other words, you will be forgiven. And God will forgive those who repent because they have removed the obstacle that impedes the communication. You see, that sin insulates us from God. We really can't commune when we have all those sins in our heart. And unfortunately, those sins, a lot of those sins, put so much weight on our heart that in the Old Testament says, the person who sins a lot will be visiting the doctor. What does that mean? A person that breaks the law of God will make plenty of trips to the hospital because you'll feel guilty, you'll have stress. Sin is a very unnatural way to live. And that's why the church fathers say that when we sin, we go against our nature. The commandments are really the way to keep us living naturally. It is unnatural to get drunk, isn't it? That's obvious. It's very unnatural. Have you ever seen somebody who's drunk, how they behave? It's very unnatural to take all your money and make it into gold Krugerrands and sit there and count it every night. People do that, especially back then when they had gold. You see, now we can't even enjoy that, you know. Now it's all paper. It's all in the bank. It's all numbers. You know, you go online and you do your account online. Before, they had those gold pieces, and they're like Scrooge. They would sit there and they would play with it, and they get some kind of enjoyment out of this, of course. But that's greed. And Saint Basil used to go after those people and tell them, what is wrong with you? You have your storehouses full with wheat, and all the children are dying. Because back then, 90% of the people were very poor. And if the rich would hold back the wheat and not sell it so it would have a higher price, then a lot of children would die. And it's very unnatural to do that when God gave us all these things to share with our brothers and sisters. It is very unnatural to become so depressed because of the loss of a job, didn't get our way, and we didn't make it to the university of our choice, and we become so depressed. This is very unnatural. Anxiety is very bad and sends us to hospitals, okay? You know, the anxiety is not natural. When we have anxiety, it's against the law of God. A Christian who understands his calling, who understands the purpose of this life, a Christian who understands that he has a, or she has a father in heaven, we always trust in God. And God permits these difficulties in this life so we can be closer to him. And we always trust in him. He's our father. He's all powerful. And there's nothing that's happening in our life that he cannot help us with. So whenever we sin, we must have remorse and repentance. As I was saying last week, there's people that think, well, I'm just going to sin, and then when I get very, very old, then I'm going to change my mind, I'm going to go to confession, and I'm going to make things well with God. Doesn't always work like that because passions are very addicting. When we become full of passions, and these passions are so hard that eventually we forget, because the devil fights us with three terrible weapons. One of the weapons of the devil is ignorance. He doesn't want us to know, to have the proper knowledge about God. So he'll come and he'll steal our time. He'll get us to spend hours on our cell phone. He'll get us to spend hours on a computer. We'll spend hours studying science, studying everything, but we spend very little time to learn the law of God. And that's one of the great weapons of the evil one. Agnia. Agnia in Greek. Being agnostic of God. Having no knowledge of God. No knowledge of what sin is. Sin is really an illness. It's an illness of our body, an illness of the soul. Sin doesn't necessarily make God angry. In the West, they have this idea that, you know, when we sin, we offend God. He gets angry with us. God doesn't get angry with us. God has no passion. God always loves us. But when we sin, we put a big wall between us and we can no longer see God. We no longer remember God. We no longer remember to come to church. So ignorance is one of the big weapons of the devil. Another weapon is forgetfulness, or lethe in Greek, being lethargic. What happens when somebody's lethargic? They're slow, the mind stops. And that's what happens to our news. Our news becomes involved with everything secular, everything earthly, and our news, our mind forgets to rise itself to God. So to forget our purpose of this life, Father Sava, who passed away about a year ago, used to say this myth. This is a myth. It's not a true story. It's about a cat. They have this story in Africa, I think, about this cat. They wanted to make this cat into a princess. They went and found the best dress. They found the best clothes, gold, and they dressed this cat to a princess, and they put her on this great golden carriage, and they were carrying her to the palace. So the cat is going towards the palace, and she's ready to become a princess. But they were going through a wooded area, and at some point, the cat heard some mice jumping around, and the cat forgot all about the palace. She forgot all about her clothes, all about the princess idea, jumps off the carriage and starts chasing the mice and forgot all about being a princess. Of course, this is a myth, but it is very appropriate for what happens to us in this life. Sometimes we forget what the purpose of our life is. So we will end up 4, 8, 10, 15 years studying, becoming professionals, reaching our financial goals. And then after that, and we keep postponing things to only come to church when it's a little bit too late.
So in the one part of the gospel you were reading tonight, I forget which saint said it, but the saint was saying that we always sin, a person can't go a day without sinning because of that.
Right.
But then when you think of the Panagia, doesn't that contradict that?
The Panagia Nectaria had so much grace that the consequences of the ancestral sin did not affect her at all. So the Panagia was chosen, of course. According to Saint Basil, she was the distillation of all the holiness of the Old Testament. But also, her heart was so much given to God that she did not sin, not even with her mind, according to Saint Silouan, who had this revelation while in prayer in Mount Athos. So the Panagia is the exception to the rule.
Because of her continuous prayer, that is.
Yes. At the age of 3, she was at the state of theosis. I mean, she left her mother. At the age of 3, she went straight into the temple. And she became the first hesychast in a temple of Solomon. Her mind was totally given to God. And when you are at the state of theosis, the evil one cannot come near you at all.
Yeah. So, like, once a person reaches theosis, that's kind of a boundary where the devil can't trespass.
That's correct. The only thing is we don't stay at the state of theosis. The Panagia did. She did not just have communion with the energy of God. She had a hypostatic communion. In other words, Christ himself was inside of her. God was inside of her for 9 months. I mean, we come in contact with the relics of a saint and, you know, we smell the fragrance and we feel the grace. Imagine to have God himself, and that's who Christ is, God of the universe, to be inside of her for 9 months.
Oh,
yes. The amount of grace is unimaginable. Yes.
And my other question, the other question was, a lot of times, you know, gay people will insist that they were born that way. But then what can you say to that if someone, you know, say you're talking to a gay person or someone who believes that. And then because they know their scripture well, they say, well, wait a minute, in the Psalms it says, in sin did my mother bear me. How do you respond to that? Because, you know, it's not true that they're born gay, but it's true that in sin did my mother bear me. So what do you say?
Well, we are all born with the ancestral sin. That's for all of us. So everyone who is born from Adam, every human being, and we all come from Adam, we inherit the propensity. We don't inherit the guilt. We're not responsible for the sins of Adam. What we inherit is the illness. We inherit the propensity and the ill nature of Adam. We're not responsible for our parents' sins. That is not true. That was a faith in the Old Testament. The Jews believe that. When they asked Christ, now who sinned? Was it that his parents that sinned, that he was born blind? No. Now, the environment in the house, obviously, yes, when a mother is pregnant with a child and she does drugs, she does a lot of alcohol, and she smokes a lot, yes, the child will be harmed. In that sense, the sins of the mother will harm the child. However, the soul of the child will not be responsible for those sins. The body will be hurt.
So the physical part the will physical be affected, part. But not the spiritual
Absolutely.
Part.
Absolutely. And if anything, that child will be treated very kindly during the second coming because it was not the child's fault. That child will be justified because of the ignorance and also the lack of care of the adults. So children who are born with defects, they are justified eternally. Question this way? Yes, Hariklia.
Okay, so what if you like have a sin and you don't confess it, and but like, you know, you want to ask God for forgiveness for it, but you don't like go to your spiritual father?
Because you are shy?
Well, yeah, like if you're shy or you're just like, you know, or sometimes even if you just forget and then you remember it the next day or the next night.
Sure, sure. If you forget, that's fine. As long as we don't forget on purpose. And that's why it's good to write our sins down during the week. Before we go to confession, we kind of take an inventory and try to write things down. Because when we go to confession, what's going to happen? The evil one can come and try to confuse us or even make us forget. So it's good to make a list. But if we happen to forget, then we'll go the next time. And before we go to confession, we can also speak to God under the icon. We can ask for forgiveness right then and there. So we always confess to God.
So it's kind of like the same thing.
It's not the same. Well, you know, no, it's not. We still have to come to confession. But in the meantime, it's okay to ask Christ to forgive us and say we're sorry. And please give us the strength not to repeat this again and not to say those things that might be hurtful to other people. And not to lose our temper with our mother or our brother. Not to say that we didn't like the meal. Okay, Angeliki.
Did that answer your question, Pericle? Did that answer your question?
Angeliki.
Is there a special prayer, though, during confession, like when we're done confessing that the priest says over us?
Yes.
That says if we've forgotten anything, for those also to be forgiven as well.
Oh, thank you. That's good. I forgot about it. I didn't know. I didn't remember that. I didn't remember about that. Yeah.
About that, I remember a few times, like, I just finished my confession, like, you know, my spiritual father's reading the prayer, and I was so happy, and then right when he was at the part saying, like, and if this person has, you know, forgotten anything, or yada yada, and then right then.
Right there, you remember. That happens to me all the time, you know, when I go to confession, and then after I'm done, I say, well, you know what, I didn't say that.
So,
that happens. So as long as you don't do it on purpose because you're shy and the evil one will come and put embarrassment. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. Look, saints have done sins, unimaginable sins. And this is why it's so important to read the lives of the saints. I mean, you have saints that lived in the desert that actually molested a child, 13 years old. And not only that, after that, they killed the child and buried it. And the church is not afraid to put those out there and let us read them, to let us know that we are human beings. If the grace of God leaves us, everything is possible. We can do the worst sin. So that's why we're not surprised when we hear things like that. The church fathers say that a mind that doesn't have Christ, doesn't have God, can become either beastly or demonic. Demoniovis y theriovis. So, God help us. Yanni.
Yeah, I had a question. You talked about confession.
Yes.
Confession isn't enough. That we need repentance.
Yeah.
I'm not sure I understand. Repentance means when you confess something, I'm not going to do it again.
When we confess something, we just confess, and then we continue to repeat the same thing over and over again. Now, we will repeat it because of weakness. You can actually confess something and you really don't believe that's a sin. Sometimes somebody can go and have an argument with a spiritual father. I don't agree with that. At that point, that's not
a sin. We know it's a sin.
If you know that it's a sin and you simply ask through confession, you ask for the grace for God to help you, to give you the strength to try to fight that passion. Somebody who smokes, they know that it's not good. It's a passion.
Right.
Okay. Doesn't mean that once they go to confession, they're going to stop smoking. You have the other extreme. That now you want to say, well, why should I go and just say the same things over and over again? You will go and say the same things over and over again. This is a sacrament. It's the grace of God that will come and help you and give you the strength to eventually give up that passion. You repent and you're upset. You say, listen, I know that smoking is wrong. I just can't stop it. I'm trying. I will make an effort. Saint Paisios himself, he told someone here, I will give you cigarettes, but instead of smoking 5 packs a week, I want you to only smoke 1 pack. Father Paisios, someone would see a Saint Paisios and ask him, Yolanda, what do you need? What do you need? And he was just bring me a case of cigarettes. The guy believed him because he was a simple mind. He didn't. Now we would say, a case of cigarettes. What does he want? He put no bad thought at all. He took my case, and he was laughing all week. What am I going to do with a case of cigarettes? So when somebody would go there and they would say, I have this problem with cigarettes, and listen, I'm going to give you a pack, but that's all you want to smoke this week. And slowly he began to help him to give it up.
I see. Thank you.
So, the same thing with other passions, drinking or getting angry. It really takes prayer, a lot of prayer, and also the prayer of the spiritual father and the prayer of the church, and by humbling ourselves. When we go to confession, confession is by far a sacrament of humility. It is humbling. When we humble ourselves, we bring the grace of God, because God gives grace to the humble. So when we humble ourselves, that's how we become healed through confession.
Is deja vu demonic?
What's deja vu?
I mean, isn't like, say you had a dream about something, or you thought about something for a split second, and then the next second it happens, or you thought about it, and then months it's like you re-experience it. Is that demonic?
I don't know. What's deja vu, Dimitri?
Huh? Deja vu is if you have a feeling of something happening, like us having this conversation, and then you have this feeling like, oh, we've already had this conversation.
That happens to me. Like you have a memory of something that happened.
Yes.
Or is it just that your mind created it and it's like psychological?
Yeah, just do the Jesus prayer when you have that. Yeah.
Yeah, like in school all of a sudden, and then I'm like,
these things will not bother you, believe me. When you pray morning, afternoon, and night, do a little bit of Compostini, these things will not touch you. Don't be afraid of any of these things. Yes.
I like the part that you were saying, that the sin affects spiritually and physically, because I don't know if it was in the Tears of Repentance book, in some book that I recently read, people would go to spiritual father sick and he would pray for them, but oftentimes either the spiritual father or different saints needed to heal the person spiritually first before they were healed physically.
Because really the body, I mean the physical ailments are temporary. The greatest resurrection is not the resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection of the young men of Nain. Those resurrections are only going to be another 20, 30 years. The greatest resurrection that takes place in the church, the greatest miracle by far, is to have a person come to the light of Christ. When a soul has the light of Christ and begins to struggle to attain the light of Christ, this is the greatest resurrection and the greatest wealth in this life. and compare to anything else that we can achieve. These people took this great scientist from America, they took him to Yakovos Tsalikis, Father Yakovos, and they were saying, Father Yakovos, this man has 3 degrees, he has a degree in nuclear physics, he has a degree in astrophysics, he has a degree in biochemistry, he teaches at 3 universities, he has written 10 books, and he's going, Δεν αγαπητέ μου, does he believe in God? Ευλάβεια έχει. Does he believe, because if he doesn't, all these things are worthless. They're going to be finished at the grave. This is the greatest thing by far. All these things are good. But if we don't believe in God and if we don't become people of light, then we will not be able to see God as light, but we'll see him as consuming fire. No more questions. Okay.
Through the prayers of our early fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.